This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, when I finished my master's degree in seminary, it was in the early 80s, and I was looking for a job, and the job wasn't opening up, and I was, you know, Nam and I would often go to the Lord and say, okay, God, what are you doing? I think you want my family to eat after seminary, so please provide something. And, you know, we would you know, send out the resumes, and finally I got an opportunity to go to an Eastern Washington church to interview. And it was in a place called Ontario, Oregon. Anybody been to Ontario? Yeah, we drove in June, and it looked like a moonscape, you know. It's all silver gray, you know, nothing. Even the houses, you know, no colors, just all silver gray. And, you know, after that interview, we came back, and I got offered a job for a whopping $16,000 a year. But I would be on 6 months probation. After praying about that, we thought, Lord, 16K even for 1983 is low, and I don't think we can live on that. So we thought, no, this isn't the right thing. So then no job opened up, and so what I did is I took a job at a psychiatric hospital, not as a patient, but actually as a job, and I would do group therapy with these patients every day. And I would go in and I would do my work, and I would be thinking, Lord, I'm a pastor, you know. And of course I that played itself out in the hospital too. But I want to be out there doing what you want to do. But Nam and I, again, we weren't crushed or anything. We were still trusting God, but we're kind of wondering, Lord, what are you doing? And I'm going to make a guess. Oh, by the way, the end of that story is, you know, a few months later, somebody in Puyallup offered me a job for a little more money and at a place that had trees. And that was enough for me. Okay, God, I see what you're doing. I'm going to make a guess that every believer in this room who followed the Lord for any length of time, you've had a kind of a similar experience of waiting on God, kind of wondering, you know, what's he doing, when is he going to move, trying to trust him in the middle of it, trying to do the best that you can to hold on to him, and yet kind of wondering again, well, what are you doing? And, you know, the thing that drew you, the thing that made it okay in the middle of that waiting was not that you knew God's timing, but it was that you knew God. Does that make sense? And when you know God, you don't always have to know his timing, because knowing him sustains you. So we've come to a chapter in Genesis. And this chapter is going to help everyone who's ever had to wait on God. The reason it's going to help you is not because, again, it's going to reveal God's master plan to you, okay? You're not going to ever get a glimpse of God's Microsoft Outlook, ever. It's not going to happen. But what it does do is going to show you some of the qualities of God that we need to know about that will help us through any difficulty. The passage we're going to dig into today tells us of a few things about Abraham and Sarah, but it tells us some very, very important things about God himself. And it's those things that are going to sustain us in the middle of whatever's going on. In fact, this story reveals, I think, two attributes of God. Two attributes that if we know, if we rely on, it will help move us through the kind of things that are going on in our life, especially when we're having to wait. You know, the first attribute is just simply this. Attribute number one is just simply that the Lord extends fellowship to his children. In other words, God is a relational God. And I want you to know that, because we can forget it. God is a relational God. He extends fellowship to you and me. Start with chapter 18, verse 1. And it says this, and the Lord appeared to him, now he's talking about Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. That's the place that he had already built an altar in chapter 13. So he's already begun a relationship with God there at that place. Goes on. And as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Just they appear. You know, he doesn't say they saw him approach. They're there. Okay? When he saw them, he ran to the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. Rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you might refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour. Now, a seah probably was around 2 gallons. So this was a lot of flour, a lot of bread being baked here. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So this little passage starts with this phrase, the Lord appeared to Abraham. This visit involved three men, but one of those men was the Lord, and the other two were angels. Now, remember, you're wondering, how can this be the Lord? It looks like a man. Well, remember, we talked last week about this whole idea of a theophany. And a theophany is what theologians call an appearance of God in which he takes on a visible form to show himself to people. That happens over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, I say visible form because I want you to know something. This sounds a little confusing, but I say visible form because we serve an invisible God. You have to know that. Some of you might be confused. The Bible says that God's invisible, and we see him interacting with people. What is going on? Well, what's going on is this. When the Bible says invisible, it means that God's total essence, all of his spiritual being will never be able to be seen by man. Many passages speak of the fact that God is invisible. In fact, I've listed them there for you in your outline. You know, John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Jesus said, not that anyone has ever seen the Father except the one who is from God. He's talking about himself. Then the Apostle Paul speaks of God a couple of times as the God who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. That's interesting. Not only has he not seen them, but a man can't see him. So it's right then to say that although God's total essence will never be able to be seen by man, God still shows himself in ways that human beings can understand. And in fact, if you think about it, there's no greater manifestation of the unseen God than the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the planet here not only to die for us, but also to show us what God is like. So, in fact, Jesus himself said, he who has seen the Father, he who has seen me, has seen the Father. So, God will always try to reveal himself to us. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to see him face to face. Isn't that's going to be a new revelation. But until then, we can't really see him. Now, I go through all this to let you know something. That in Genesis 18, when we come to this passage, this is an appearance of God, as real as any appearance in Scripture. This is not sort of God light, you know? I don't want you to get that. This is not God light. This is God. It's just simply a way that he's revealing himself. The Lord visited Abraham, and there was no burning bush. There was no glorious light. There was no music playing. I wish all of life had appropriate music at appropriate times, don't you? You know, I love you, honey, and the music would swell, you know. And God appeared, and just triumphant music would go on, you know, whatever it would be. There's none of that here. But still, God has appeared. God visited Abraham. Now, I want you to get a hold of this because what we have here in Genesis is a picture of fellowship with God. Now, it is a beginning picture. It's a picture that's developed all through Scripture. It's a beginning image here, but it depicts fellowship. Now, this word fellowship may sound like kind of a religious word to you, but I want you to think of it this way. Just imagine yourself around a dinner table with your family or with very, very close friends, lifelong friends. And now envision that conversation a little bit. Think about it. The laughter, how engaged you all are with each other, how safe you feel, how valued you feel. And think about how you're able to say whatever's on your mind, or almost what's on your mind, everything's on your mind, and how you are so interested in listening to them, and how sometimes you can just be quiet. You don't have to say anything. Just other people are talking, and you're just being quiet. Well, think of fellowship. Think of the fellowship that you share around that table, because what happens around that table with the people that you love is a good way of trying to get a handle on the fellowship that we can share with our Father. You see, the idea of fellowship is pictured here in a beginning way in Genesis 18, in the eating of a meal. You've got to know something. It's not when the Lord appeared, Abraham says, "Don't pass me by." He wanted to show his visitors hospitality, and it included bowing and foot washing and getting him into shade and feeding them this fantastic meal. And the Lord said, "Hey, bring it on. Come on. I'm not going to pass you by, Abraham. I'm going to do what it takes." Now, you got to know something. To serve a meal or to eat a meal in that culture was important. It signified peace with that person. It signified a relationship with that person. And what's interesting here is that the Lord had come with a specific purpose in mind for Abraham. God showed up to tell Abraham something, and we'll figure that out in a few minutes. But he was not too busy to receive a meal from Abraham. And, you know, why would the Lord of the universe chill out with Abraham? Can you imagine? I wonder how long it took to kill bake all the bread. It probably would have taken a little time. What do you think he's doing all that time? They're hanging out with Abraham. And then the meal comes. And the meal, again, signifies, I'm in relationship. There is peace between us. All those things. You see, the reception of Abraham's hospitality conveyed something. It conveyed fellowship, divine intention to have a relationship. Now, you may remember another time when Moses and his leadership climbed up Mount Sinai and they met God and they did something quite unusual. Let me read it to you. It's in Exodus 24. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. It says this in verse 9. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like pavement. Now, there it is again. They saw the God of Israel. I don't want you to get confused about that. God is invisible, but sometimes he appears in ways that we can understand him. And that's what happened here. Then under his feet was something like pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. I don't know if you've noticed that before. The purpose of climbing up Mount Sinai was so this group would have the same experience that Moses had. Moses had already experienced intimate fellowship with God. And they ate a meal here in God's presence. Now think about that. Some of you might say, well, man, shouldn't they have been a little too odd, you know, in God's presence to eat? I mean, this seems awfully informal. Well, that may be the point here. Only those who are at peace with God, only those who are in relationship with God could eat and drink in his presence. Do you remember Luke 24 when after Jesus was resurrected and on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He stopped in with those people to eat. Then what happened when he got the whole group of disciples together? He ate with them. And then you have this very interesting scripture in Revelation 3:20. It just has, again, this image of eating. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and what? Eat with him, and he with me." So this picture of a meal over and over again signifies a God who wants fellowship with us. And I know that I'm speaking to people of all different experiences with God. Some of you are just the full warmth of God's presence is with you. You understand it. You know that your Father wants fellowship with you. You know He wants fellowship with you when you failed. You know fellowship. He wants fellowship with you when you're successful. It doesn't matter. He just wants to be with you. Some of you, though, think of God as kind of a Clint Eastwood in the sky. You know, kind of hard, unbending, critical. He's up there evaluating you, and if you mess up, you are in big trouble. You wouldn't even think of sitting around a table with the Clint Eastwood God. You know, you might do something bad. You might do something wrong. Listen, here's my message to you. No matter how you've experienced God in the past, the same Lord who visited Abraham, who visited Moses, the same God who ate with His disciples, He wants companionship with you. And you have it right there in 1 John 3. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, fellowship, of course, is the Greek word koinonia. And we know it to mean joint ownership, maybe, or mutual, but also mutual sharing. And so, this whole, what are you sharing? The mutual sharing is the relationship that you have together. See, God extends Himself to us who believe. And that's why Jesus would call all of us friends. You know, you don't call people friends who you don't want intimate fellowship with. The God we serve extends the possibility of intimate fellowship with every believer. And here in Genesis, in 18, sitting at the tent's door, maybe after a full morning of work, probably just preparing for a siesta because it's the hot part of the day, God shows up, okay? And God eats a meal prepared by Abraham as if to say, I'm in relationship with you, Abraham. I want to enjoy this fellowship with you. And yes, I got purposes for your life, sure do. But I'm going to sit here with you for a while. I'm going to chill with you, Abraham. Now, friends, I don't want you to think today that when you go home, the Lord is going to appear to you in a theophany and offer to have Sunday brunch with you, all right? I want you to know that's probably not going to happen. Why? Because our Father has given us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says the lives of individual believers, in those lives, the Holy Spirit bears witness that we're His children. And in fact, in Galatians 4, we read, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In other words, God's Spirit allows us to connect with God. God's Spirit is the one that calls out to us, Daddy, Papa. You know, He's the one that connects us now to our Father. And he can connect us every moment of the day. You know, I have a friend, and I'll sometimes say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. And my friend will say, oh, can I go with? And he's just meaning, I just want to be with you. And I don't know why he never completes the sentence, can I go with you? He just says, can I go with? And he just wanted to be with me. Well, that's an excellent picture of this fellowship that we enjoy with God. Some of you are going, well, what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Yesterday morning, I went out to a Cascade Christian camp out at Pass Yelm. And it's an hour drive out there because I was ministering to the MOPS leadership team out there. And it's an hour drive out there. And my wife will tell you, I hate to drive anywhere. I don't know why I hate to drive anywhere. I just want to be there. I don't want to drive there. I want to be there. Teleportation would be the ideal thing for me. But before I got in the car, I thought, I can fellowship with God during this hour. I don't have to waste this hour. I can be with the Lord. So I got my iPod and put on Michael W. Smith. That tells you how old I am. And I just listened to Michael W. And then I would say, okay, Lord, here I am. Wow. Be with me as I go. Oh, Lord, look at that field. I can't believe how beautiful that is. Lord, you're such a great creator. Thank you for what you've done here. And then just be quiet a little while, just being aware of His presence. And then God, you know, oh, here's a curve. Lord, help me. Okay, yeah, good. You know, I mean, that's fellowship with God. It's the kind of thing where God is just being with. And sometimes we can go through a whole day and not be aware of the fellowship that God wants with each one of us. And whether we need guidance or whether we need comfort, you know, often when we have a need, we go to God. But I want you to know, you can go to God without a need because you always need Him. You can go to God without a curtain. Here I am, Lord. Let's take a walk together. All right, great. Lord, I've been meaning to talk to you about this or whatever it would be. That's fellowship. That's a picture of what we need to do. And I know this is a simple truth. I know it is. But God represents here a beginning picture, even in Genesis 18, of being with, of fellowship with Him. And it's that attribute of God that is going to help you when you're waiting. Remember, we're talking about, whoa, we're in the middle of this thing. It's not very, it's been a long time since God promised something to Abraham. And right as you wait, as you're in the middle of stuff in your life, if you just know, there's a God who wants to be with. There's a God, one of His attributes is that He wants fellowship with me. He's not Clint Eastwood in the sky. In fact, we can't even describe Him. I was sent there for a moment to say, he's Mr. Rogers in the sky. No, that's not any there, okay? He's wholly other, but He wants fellowship with us. And if we know that, if we know the attribute of God, right in the middle of whatever's going on in our life, man, when I'm up, when I'm down, when I'm sideways, doesn't matter. That's the God that we serve. And I guess I want to say is God wants to sit around your table with you. Would you think of it that way? God wants to sit around the table with you. Would you understand that that's the kind of God that you serve? He's not the kind of God that's sitting high up on a judgment throne and you're this minuscule person. He wants to sit around the table with you and enjoy your fellowship. And you say, well, how can He enjoy my fellowship? I'm not that much. What? You're God's creation. And He loves you. You say, well, I've been failing so much recently. Okay. God knew you were going to fail. He the first time you failed, He said, oh, great. Only 39 more times you got to fail. And then He can be on His way. You know, God is there with us. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say that he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone. Do you believe that? I hope you do. He who is God alone, he who is God and everything else, has no more than he who is God alone. I believe that with all of my heart. And one of the reasons I believe it is because if I have nothing, I have God. I have fellowship with Him. And I have intimate fellowship with Him. You know, I read an account recently of a woman who went over to Bolivia, and she was a part of a team that was giving microloans to people of that area, women of that area. And I don't know if you know, when you give a microloan to somebody in that part of the country, you enable them to maybe have a small little business that will sustain their life. And so she went over there, and she met this lady, and this lady had this old Adobe oven. There wasn't much to it. And she couldn't bake bread that morning because it was kind of cold in a way that it usually wasn't. And she just wanted to do something for this lady. And so she said, can I pray for you? And so they gathered around. She brought her family and everybody. And they brought their family. And she prayed for them. Prayed for this lady. And then I want to read you what she said. We stood in a big circle and prayed. And then it came time to leave. And the woman took my hand and looked at me and said, I know your God. We serve the same God. And this lady says that as she barely held it together around the corner, you know, before she was sobbing, because she realized this lady was not feeling depressed. This lady was not being a victim. She was a lady who understood her relationship with God. Why was she not depressed? Because he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God alone. Why? We have fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. And that relationship is enough. That relationship, yeah, all the other stuff is fun. It's nice. It's a great blessing. But it's not what's the most important thing. The fellowship every believer shares with God is, should be, can be enough. We often forget as we wait. Here you are in the middle of something. I know you're in a transit. Some of you are in transitions. You're wondering, oh, God, there's a transition. I don't know what to do here. Or you're in a potential change, or you're in something that you, I think God's promised this, or whatever. What should you be doing? What should you be remembering about God in that? Would you remember that God wants fellowship with you? Would you remember that you got a God? Well, you can say, Lord, don't pass me by. He says, no problem. I'm right here with you. Let's chill for a little while together. That's the kind of God that we serve. Would you sit around his table this week? Would you sit around his table and enjoy what you can with him? Now, that's a beautiful attribute, but that picture is probably, it's a beginning picture. It's not fully developed. But there's a second thing, this second attribute that God says so clearly in this next passage. And the second attribute is simply this. The Lord keeps his promises because nothing is too hard for him. And that's something that we could take to the bank. I want you to read verse 9. It says this. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, well, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Don't you love the way the Bible says things sometimes? Okay. So Abraham was 99 years old at the time of the visitation, this visitation. Sarah was 90. And in verse 10, we learn that the reason for the Lord's visit. Abraham, I really meant it when I told you 25 years ago you're going to have a son. I really meant that. And right now, I want you to know, it's just about time. The promise, by the way, I want to remind you, Abraham, is going to come through a natural process. You know, Sarah is going to have to get pregnant, okay? And, it's, you know, a baby will not just appear one day in your tent. It's going to happen in a natural way. And Sarah was going to have a baby. Now, Sarah was in the tent behind Abraham, and in those days, there were no two-inch, you know, thick oak doors, so, you know, eavesdropping was really easy, okay? She's probably at the door of the tent kind of just almost not, just barely making a little bulge in the, going, yeah, okay, what's happening, okay? And there she is, and verse 11 sets us up for her response, because it says, they were old, they were advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Meaning, the nice way of saying that she had passed menopause, and at 90, you'd probably assume that, wouldn't you? Okay. At this point, they have been waiting 25 years since God spoke to them. 25 years. And Sarah probably had been waiting to get pregnant since she was 15. So it's been 75 years for her. 75 years. Now, that sets you up for Sarah's response in verse 12. So, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. The Lord has a way of kind of helping us understand, doesn't he? He does. Okay. So here's Sarah laughing to herself. Man, I'm old and worn out. My body is frayed. My body is threadbare. Will I ever experience the pleasure of having a child? I don't think so. You know, could something so wonderful happen? I've been barren for 75 years. I don't think it's happening. It's kind of what she was thinking. And it's not too hard to understand her reaction, is it? I mean, it really isn't. Haven't we had areas of barrenness in our life? Haven't we? Things we've waited for. Things we've wanted, things we wanted to develop in our own life, dreams, desires, and we've hungered for God to do something. We've hungered for him to make it happen. And so her response is not too hard. In fact, we've had similar responses, haven't we? Have you ever been praying maybe and about something that maybe you've been praying about a lot, and all of a sudden you think you hear a little whisper from God, hey, my son, my daughter, the time is right. This is now for you. And you hear something from God like that, and it's almost like you want to damper down your faith and say, oh, I can't, no, I, that probably was me. Or, oh, that couldn't be right, whatever it would be. And we damper down that faith because we don't want to be disappointed. Let's face it, isn't that true? We don't want to be disappointed. If we were to believe God, and when Sarah laughed, it was also like, it was almost like you're saying, oh, that's silly. For a minute there, I almost thought that was going to happen. And we have done the same thing. And the Lord immediately rebuked Sarah's doubt, not unkindly, but definitely. And immediately, he rebukes it. Fortunately, the Lord went on to tell us something. Man, this is the attribute we've got to hold on to. Something about himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want you to wrap your fingers around that statement. This is the Lord saying, when you think of me, think this way. Again, I want you to have a proper view of God. And the proper view of God, number one, man, he's a God who wants fellowship, but he's the God for whom nothing is impossible. In fact, the word too hard, you see it there? The word too hard comes from a Hebrew word which literally means too wonderful, too amazing. It's the same word that was used in Psalm 139 when the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And that's the word being used. The God is saying, listen, nothing is too amazing for me. You think, oh, that would be amazing. Well, it's not too amazing for me because I can make it happen. Sarah, God was saying, you don't know enough about me, girl. You need some more knowledge about me. You need to understand that nothing is too difficult. Nothing. You got to get that in your mind and heart. And of course, the message, that's for us too, right? This is the first place in the Bible it says that. But the Bible says it plenty more times. In fact, in Jeremiah, I love Jeremiah's statement. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And then he says it again. Nothing is too hard for you. You heard that word omnipotence? Well, okay, that means God has the power to do whatever he decides to do. That's all it means. He has the power to do whatever he decides to do. He's not called the Almighty for nothing. And in fact, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. And Jesus confirmed it. With God, all things are possible, he said in Matthew 19. And because this is true, you can depend on the God you serve in the middle of whatever transition you are in. You see, every believer has to answer this question. You notice this is a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for God? Notice that. Why do you think God gives us rhetorical questions? Why would he give Sarah a rhetorical question? I think God gives those questions so we have to answer them. Every believer has got to answer this question. Is anything too hard for God? Do you believe it? We got to answer that question too. Do you, for example, in your inmost being, believe Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purposes for me? Wow. If he's a God for whom nothing is too difficult, then as I respond to him, he can fulfill his purposes for me. And one of the reasons we're so reluctant to take our heart's desires to God is we feel like it may not be consistent with his purposes. Maybe I want this, but maybe God doesn't want this. Well, that's a reasonable thing to think, isn't it? I mean, all of us, let's be real about this, believers. I mean, isn't it true that sometimes we're going, well, I want this, but does God want this? I really, truly do not want any of us to buy into a word of faith deal where we're saying, I command this to happen. You know, guys, that's sacrilegious. I want you to know that. Because if you have a word of faith philosophy where you say, if I say anything in faith, God must do it, what did you just do? You made God your servant. and that's not good. So I don't want you to do that. On the other hand, I don't want you to have this tiny, dried up faith that doesn't believe God for anything. This kind of worn out stuff that says, well, God will do whatever he wants. And, I don't want you to do that either. Now, I know, I wish it were more black and white in the scriptures about how this happens. I wish it were. But why not wait on God, pray the best way you can, get your best direction from him, and ask for your heart's desire, even though it may seem impossible. How about that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's something that God would like us to do. I read a recent story from a pastor. His name is Lee Eckloff, and he's a pastor in Illinois. He told a story recently about a parishioner who, she was very busy, but she knew God had wanted her to visit her friend, Colleen. And Colleen had been in the hospital for 9 weeks. She was a colleague. She didn't know the Lord, but this woman, her name was Dill. And Dill she's busy, but she knew, man, I got to go visit this lady. And in fact, in prayer, what she thought she perceived from God, that he wanted her to lay hands on Colleen and pray for her. And you got to understand, though, man, this lady had broken back in two places. And she'd been in the hospital for 9 weeks. So here's Dill going, okay, Lord, I think I'm hearing this. You know, have you ever been in that spot where you say, well, Lord, I think I'm hearing this. And you kind of go, well, I think I better do what I think I'm hearing, you know. And so Dill finally gets around to going to the hospital. And she and Colleen, you know, chat for a long time. And she's kind of avoiding the whole thing. You know, she's there a long time. And finally, she just asked her, well, would you mind if I would pray for you? And so Colleen agreed. And Dill says this. You know, I didn't feel the warmth going down my hand. You know, a lot of times you'll read these accounts. I felt, as I prayed, I felt warmth going down my hands and going into the person. Or something like that. Maybe some of you haven't read those accounts, but I have. Okay. And, you know, you always, like, somebody will say, when the healing occurred, there was static electricity everywhere, or whatever it was. But she didn't feel any of that. But she just said, well, I knew that's what God wanted me to do, so I just tried to do it. And I left, okay? And then about 3 weeks later, the doorbell rings, and there's Colleen standing on her front porch. And Colleen explained that the day after Dill had visited her, the doctor sent Colleen to get an x-ray, and where there were two breaks, where the two breaks had been, there were no breaks. Now, why do I tell you this? Sometimes you hear from God. And when you hear from God, would you try to believe him? That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying to you that you will, every person you heal, you pray for will be healed, because I don't know God's purposes sometimes. I don't know if you do, but I don't always know those purposes. But when you hear from God, you ought to say, hey, this, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God. After all, he's a God who can do the impossible. Other times you may not hear, but you think you're hearing, maybe you're seeing God's purposes. Why not just go ahead and say, you know, God, I know you know best, but I've been checking out this job for a long time. I think it's totally consistent with your purposes for me. Lord, would you please go ahead and just open up this job for me? Why not just do that? Believe God. After all, he's a God who can do the impossible. But we don't sometimes, because we're afraid to open ourselves up to a miracle, because what if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? Can we just be honest for a moment and discuss that? Because let's be real about this. You know, if you've ever seen a pastor come up and say, if you just have faith, I'm that miracle. You know. But let's get real. I want you to have faith. I want you to agree with God when you hear it. I want you to even pray for his purpose. But what if it doesn't happen? You know, the miracle does not occur. So, here's what you need to know. Well, of course, it's true that God may, what he delivers may not be the thing that you ask for. But it will be the thing that you need. So if that miracle doesn't occur, It's possible that you maybe you didn't hear accurately from God. That's okay. Because after all, we're living on the planet, right? Does any of us have a clear channel to God every moment of the day? No. So maybe you heard inaccurately, or maybe God, in his sovereignty, has a better plan. That would be fine, wouldn't it? Better plan? That's all. Everybody wins, you know, on a better plan. Here's the thing you know. You need to know. I want you to understand that God is all-powerful, but in the use of his power, his other attributes come into play. And think about how multifaceted God is. Justice, mercy, love, all those qualities of God. And so sometimes God's other qualities mitigate his power. Oh, that wouldn't be the most loving thing. It'd be the most, you know, he'd think it was great, but no, ultimately it's not the most loving thing. And therefore, it doesn't happen. So God, guys, I'm not saying I have all the answers here, but I am encouraging you to know this. You're in the middle of stuff. You better understand there's a God who wants fellowship with you, and you better understand that you serve a God for whom nothing is too hard. And you ought to find out how to get a hold of what God wants to do in your life and pray that way and feel that you're moving in God's direction, and then wait for him. We've got to remember that nothing is too amazing. Some of us are a little like that Sarah on that hot, dusty afternoon. Can you imagine how hot it was in that tent? We're tired in body, we're tired in faith, and we're just a little bit afraid even to hope. Because what if it didn't happen? What if? You know, there's so many examples in the Bible. I just think I've listed one example of somebody who thought, oh, God can do anything. And I don't endorse the book, The Prayer of Jabez. I don't endorse that book because I haven't read it. And so I'm probably the only Christian on the planet who hasn't read that. But I love what it says. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. So Jabez means pain. Good morning, pain. How are you doing? Okay. Jabez was called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it would not bring me pain. Lord, my mother named me Pain, and I don't want to live up to that name. So would you do something new in my life? Jabez is just a guy in the Old Testament who thought, nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for him. So I'm going to pray that way. And that's the problem with Sarah. You know, you had this little drama. You laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Brief little drama. Now, why is that there? Well, he's telling Sarah, would you please understand the God you serve? You do not know enough about me. You do not know. Christ followers, all of us, God has and will again divinely intervene in your life as it accomplishes his purposes. I want you to understand that. God has and God will again divinely intervene as it accomplishes his purposes. Because he's a God for whom nothing is too hard. Nothing. Let me tell you one other reason Sarah laughed, and we're done. She laughed because she'd been waiting so long. Sometimes when we wait a long time, it's just our faith. It's like a big balloon, helium balloon, you know, it just kind of drains out. Ever had those balloons? Man, look how beautiful it is. And then about 10 days later, it's kind of over in the corner, kind of, you know, the balloon. That's kind of how our faith is. You know, we wait a long time, and then at first it's just a big, beautiful helium balloon, and then the next moment, you know, we waited too long. God, it's just all the helium drained out of me, okay? You know, and we don't want to wait, you know? Remember we used to wait for dial-up internet, okay? You could actually expire by the time you got on to AOL, and then it took 45 seconds to load a page. You know, we would never want to do that now. We would say, it's not worth it. We would just throw it all down. Listen, we don't like to wait. And yet here is God saying, okay, Abraham, I know it's been 25 years, but it's showtime. You can trust me. You can absolutely trust me. I love these words at the last part of this message. At the appointed time, I will return and you'll see my promise. Wow. At the appointed time. There is an appointed time for you. It may not be now. I don't know. But there's an appointed time for you. Even when this child was announced, what did the couple have to do? They had to wait. Because last time I checked, it takes 9 months for a baby to be born. Even when they announced it, they had to wait. But listen, there's an appointed time. There is an appointed time for the things that God wants to do in your life. And sometimes, yeah, you know, we want to be a rose and be fragrant for God, and yet we don't want the fertilizer to go in. We don't want to be watered. We don't want to wait around to have the weeds plucked out. We don't want any of that stuff. We just want the rose. And I say, no. There's an appointed time. Friends, I really want you to leave today encouraged to know this, that we serve a God who wants us to sit around the table with Him. And He wants us to laugh with Him and cry with Him. He wants us to be with Him. And we can do that whether we're in the middle of something or not. We can do that whether we're up, down, sideways, you know, upside down. Doesn't matter. We can do that. And secondly, though, He wants us to live in faith. To know that He's a God who can do the impossible. And know, and to connect with Him enough to know what His promises are to you. And to agree with Him in those and use faith. Listen. You go through life that way with these two attributes really may encourage your life. And that's what I'd like to see this very day.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.